Good morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I want to thank everybody that came out to pray with us for the National Day of Prayer. And if you want, I don't know if they're still out there, there's some guides that you can still pick up from the National Day of Prayer that are remaining that you can take a look at and just make sure that you make that a part of your prayer on a regular basis. We prayed for our community leaders, our national leaders, as well as our schools and for the entertainment agency, as far as all kinds of entertainment. But when we say entertainment, we have to think of radio, TV, other means of getting the word out. We're thankful for being able to stream our services live for people as we were shut down about a year ago, and we were able to adapt and to be able to continue to offer that for everyone out there. I want to say happy Mother's Day to all of you. You can say it back to me. Doesn't really work that way, does it? But I was with Jim Irwin yesterday, and he has been married to Barbara. It'll be 60 years in August, I believe, is what he said. And Jim was a pastor. He told me that he preached for 70 years. He's 90 years old, and that his wife, we all say this, we married up. He married a nuclear chemist. I married a smart business gal that knew how to count better than I did, so I married up. And I prayed, I always tell him, and I tell everyone that talks about this, I prayed all my life for a wife, and Melissa only prayed for a couple of weeks, and this is what she got. So, you know, so Jim married up, and he just loves Barbara. Barbara, if you're listening from home, happy Mother's Day. He wishes he could be there. I know he's wanting to be home and get home soon. I know that the Kings and the Matovich have both, they have 2 weeks apart. They share an anniversary. One's 51, and I don't know how long. You guys, are you guys same amount of time? You guys just did everything the same. That's like, yeah, well, good. Congratulations and happy anniversary. I know that there'll be somebody out there that said, well, we had an anniversary and you didn't tell me. Happy anniversary. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for our moms. We especially thank you for our morning today. We thank you, Lord, that we could come and be here with you and celebrate with our family. We pray for those that have lost loved ones and that are missing the people in their lives that have went on before them. The hope of heaven, the hope in Christ, gives us hope in this life and for the life to come. That Jesus, on that cross, died for our sins. He was buried for our sins. But he was raised for our life so that we may have life and have it abundantly. And that we can rest in his life and rest in his promises of eternal life. That we can have hope of being reunited with our loved ones. We thank you, God, for the hands that rock the cradle, that they have a big impact on our lives. They shape our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them, as well as our fathers and with our children. We pray for your help today as we understand your word. We pray that it would bring clarity about this rest that we take on Sunday, that rest in Christ, that the Sunday is the Son's day, that we not only cease from our labors, but we rest in Christ. We give a sacrifice of praise and honor and glory to him who holds our future. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you knew this or not, but did you know that approximately 122 million calls will be made today? That's what they, Town and Country, are made on the second Sunday of May. It's more than any other day of the year. And Mother's Day is the third highest day for selling flowers and plants. And after Christmas and Hanukkah, more people buy flowers and plants for their moms on Mother's Day than any other holiday. Approximately one quarter of all the flowers purchased throughout the year are bought for Mother's Day. I think the gift that is most often given is a card. And then I read where about 40%, 36% will give jewelry. And flowers, of course, would be up there somewhere. And so as we think about it, many people will make Mother's Day a priority in their life. It'll be the busiest day for the restaurant business. We're about 87 million adults. In 2018, they said this, that 87 million adults plans to go to a restaurant for Mother's Day. And so we appreciate our moms. They say that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, right? And I think moms are certainly play a big part in shaping our world as they raise their children. I was adopted, but my mom used to tell me, she would tell me how special I was, and I believe her. And I want to say that her and my sister were both adopted. She said, we chose you, and that you are special, and that we love you. They couldn't say it enough. And that's the kind of house that I was raised in. And I remember my mom, on Sunday, she would get us up out of bed. And she would come in and get me out of bed, and she'd say, you need to get up. Well, she didn't really have to get me out of bed, to be honest. I was an early riser. But my family was not always up. She would get everybody up and make us get, why are we getting up, Mommy? And she'd get my dad up. But I remember my mom dressing up, putting on lipstick, doing her hair, fixing her face, and doing all that kind of stuff. And I remember that was a unique day. My mom would always wear this black dress, high heels, and lipstick. I remember the lipstick because I got into her lipstick when I was little one day, had it all over my face. And she looked at me and she goes, what? I remember how fearful I was that I thought I'd really done something really, really bad when I smeared it all over my face. I mean, I was fearful when she came in and said, hey, what are you doing with my makeup? You know. But I remember something about my own family here that my wife used to get my kids up. And they used to say, why do we need to get up and get ready, Mommy? It's not school day. It's Sunday, Mommy. We don't have to go to school today. No, she said, with excitement in her voice. It's church day. It's church day. I can remember the little voices chirping that. Oh, it's church day. It was always done with excitement. My kids looked forward to going to church. I don't know about what your family was like, but I just want to say, the framework for life in faith begins to be set on Sunday. While the concrete is still wet, it's still moldable. You can still put your fingerprints and your handprints in it. And what I'm saying is, in that moment when they say, what are we doing today, Mommy? What are we doing today, Daddy? It's one of the most important moments of setting the framework for life and for faith. So the question becomes at that point, do I teach my children there is a God above who created the earth below? It begins to get set at that moment. Or do I let that moment slip away? Will I teach them that this is my Father's world, or it's just another world? Will Sunday be the Son's day in your house, or will it just be another day in your house like any other day? What's the big deal? Well, today I want you to notice that the writer thinks it's a very big deal about entering God's rest. And I'll come back to close when we close upon this, but I want to consider what the writer says, and as we continue on the series in Hebrews chapter 4, which Pete read from more moments ago, we will consider the importance of entering God's rest under three headings. Number one is a principle to consider, a pattern to follow, and a purpose to strive for. So what's the principle to consider? Well, have a look down in there in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. And so what I want you to see is that there is a promise that has been made by God, that he's promised to enter into his rest. But he says something, he caveats it, that with the words, while it still stands, which means that the way is open, but it's limited. The time limit on the offer is not forever. It's limited. But there is a promise that there is a way to enter into God's rest. Excuse me, do you know what time it is? There's still time. Do you know what time it is? There's still time, he's saying, and the warning's not for those who are never considered it. Those are the people that are considered to be in the race. These are the people that that he's worried about, the believers. And he wants to make sure that they are not drifting along with absolutely no sense of where they're at in the race, no sense of time. If you see runners, they'll often have a watch on. They'll be checking their pace, and their pace is important. They want to know where they're at in the race, and so that they don't want to go about 6 or 7 miles down the road and then fall out of the race. And then in chapter 3, if you look there, he says something very, very difficult to understand. It says in verse 17, "And with whom has he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? See, so we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief." So there's a way open, and it still stands, but it's a limited offer, and the way is narrow. Few find it, Jesus said. If you'll look down there, the keeper of the house in chapter 4, verse 2 tells us, and he's trying to make an emphasis on this, it's something about the people that fell. He says, "For the good news came to them." Just like it's coming to us now. Look at what it says in verse 2 of chapter 4. "The good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." So some actually listened to him, and some actually entered into that rest. Some actually made it into the promised land. And that's the point. But others that did not enter because of their unbelief. They did not accompany their hearing of the word with faith. They didn't act upon it. And so the way is open, but the way is narrow. It's for a limited time, and few find it. So the writer says to us, while the promise of entering God's rest still stands, take heed and listen. And so he says in verse 3, he recalls what God said in verse 3, "For we who have believed enter the rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." So this principle to consider was set back since the creation of the universe, since the foundations of the world were set. That's the principle to consider. This is a principle that goes back to that. The way is open, but the way is open for a limited time. The way is narrow, few find it, and not everybody will get into God's rest. That's the principle to consider. Now the promise, or the pattern to follow. God gives us a pattern, one day in seven, and he mentions that in this book, in this chapter, in this verse, in verse 3. He says there's a rhythmic cycle, a one day in seven pattern of God. In verse 3, we see the pattern of God's rest. Remember, it's from the foundation, he says. "For we have believed and entered the rest. As I said, I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." So what he does is he points out to this rest that God had completed everything that he started out to do. You remember back in the garden, everything was done and it was good. God worked for 6 days and then he rested on the Sabbath, right? He rested on the sixth day, I should say, right? The Sabbath rest. Did you catch that?
For he was somewhere spoken of the seventh day in a way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Did you hear what I said? It says he rested on the seventh day. There's a cycle. There's a pattern in creation. But he says, somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the Sabbath day, on the fourth, verse 4. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. So God rested. The writer points that out to us, and he wants his readers to know that you are to enter God's rest. Now, God rested from his work, from his labors, but he's still working. He's still working. All of the things that he set in place is still going on, and he's still working, Jesus said. And so he is working now. And so, like when your parents, though, but when God rested, he rested because everything was completed at the point of creation, right? It's not like when your parents come up to you and they say, get this room cleaned up. You ever done that? We had a couple of them that every once in a while, the room looked like something hit it, and stuff went out of their closets and their drawers and just went, pfft. Well, I won't mention any names because there'll be gnashing of teeth. But it's like that. When your parents ask you to clean up your room and you went through everything on your floor in your closet, you say, well, I can fix this. They get you out of your bed, or they get you off of the TV remote, or they take away your game, whatever game you're playing. I don't know what game you play on your Game of Thrones or your gaming chair, and you know, with your surround sound or your 3D goggles. They tell you you can't do that anymore. You need to clean up your room. You say, well, I'm resting. I'm hanging out. They've had enough rest. They need to get up and clean their room. Get up and clean. Do I sound like your dad right now? Or your mom? And so they come up and they tell you to put it away. So you get the bright idea. You say, well, I can fix this. I'll just throw everything in the drawers. Out of sight, out of mind. I'll put everything in the closet, close the closet up, pile up my stuff in there. It'll be out of sight. It'll be out of mind. And then your parents come in and inspect your work. Ho, 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 ho. What's all this stuff? You got socks hanging over the sides of the drawers. You got stuff thrown in your closet. It's just a pile. Nothing's on the hangers. And what's your dad and mom say? What? They come along and they say, well, you're not done yet. You're not resting. You can't watch your TV show. You can't play your game. Put down the remote. Put down the GameStop or whatever it is you play. GameStop, that's a store, isn't it? Shut off the Facebook. The snap face. I know it's not snap face, okay? So you're told to get out of there and get going and get moving on this thing. So you put all this stuff away, and then when you finally get everything hung up where it should be, and you get all the stuff folded up to where it should be, and it's away in your drawers and it's away in your closet, you've got it all neat and ordered, then you can rest. So everything's taken care of. But God's rest was from the accomplishment of all of creation. I heard Alistair Begg say this. It was not a gateway to idleness. And so it's not just simply a Sabbath rest rooted in the past, found in the promised land, where you will just have a rest from your problems. If you look at verses 8 and 10, God talks about in this verse, especially in verse 8, he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Talking about that there's a rest that's to come. There's a present rest, but there's a rest to come. In their mind, they would be resting, as of course, God says that he rested from his work. They would rest from their labors. They had a Sabbath rest. But in their mind, when they reached the promised land, they would rest from their enemies. They wouldn't have to deal with everything. They would be hidden in the land of milk and honey. Things should go hunky-dory there, right? But it said they had to get rid of their enemies, right? And they had to be obedient to God. But it says that this rest isn't the rest that God's talking about. He's talking about a future rest to be secured. And so it's important for us to understand that there's a future rest. And so then in verse 9 he says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So we need to understand it. In verse 10, it's important for us to remember that. Derek Prime summarizes that the Jewish Sabbath came at the end of 6 days and spoke of the rest to come. The Christian Sunday comes at the beginning of the week, symbolizing of the rest that Jesus has won. It's a rest from our labor. We rest from our labor of self-sufficiency. And we look to the rest that God gives us in Christ. The rest that God has won. It's a rhythmical succession. The Lord's Supper is a supper memorializing the Lord's death. The Lord's Day is a memorial for his resurrection, Derek Prime says. When we appreciate the one day and seven as the Lord's Day and keep it as the Sabbath, we affirm the pattern of the one day and seven rest we have in Christ for rest, for reflection, and for worship, to serve him only. Jeffrey Wilkins, I heard Alistair Begg quote this, and I'm going to read it because it's helpful, and it's going to be quicker if I read it. He says, God has established the pattern upon which man's life was to be built by following the cycle of his creative cycle with his day of rest. It's a rhythmical succession of 6 days of work and one ensuing day of rest each week. We see the principle in which the life of humanity has been constructed. Now, you hear what I'm saying? He's saying that's the framework, the pattern for life. In this way, man is reminded that life is not an aimless existence, but that's the goal, but that a goal lies beyond. So God constructs the universe and makes it absolutely perfect, and then rests, purposely pauses. And in the creative ordinance, it is the framework of a rhythmic cycle that is intended for all of humanity. Therefore, he says, when humanity denies the existence of a creator God and breaks the link between a personal God and his creation, they will find themselves in the seasickness of a world without purpose. Every day will run into every other day, because it's just another manic Monday. You remember that? It's just another manic Monday. Wish it was Sunday. That's my fun day. Really? Just another day to get up and read the paper and sleep in? Give it to yourself? Not a holy day, just any other day. But you know what he says? He says you lose a sense of the pattern that God has placed in your life to give you a frame, to give you a sense of purpose. Now, I'm getting away from my notes, but he says it's just something that God is establishing a pattern in your life that will work. Otherwise, you wind up like Bill Murray in Groundhog Day. Now, he didn't say that. I said that. So if it doesn't fit, it's probably my fault. But you think about Bill Murray, just another day. Boom, you hit the thing. You hit the thing that buzzes in the morning. And then you get up and you go do the same old thing the next day. And then after a while, you may not feel it right now. You may be young. You may think, well, I can do a million things today. I can't wait to give it to myself. Or you may be older. You may go to a Pittsburgh Steeler game in the weekend where the beer guy gets down at the play. Because there is so much emphasis on what's going on down in the field that you don't want to block the people that are watching the game. They'll tell you, down in front, buddy. I'm not kidding. They are serious about that. I couldn't believe it. You don't stand around josh with your friends and have fun talking to your friends. You watch the game. And if the play's being played, you better get down or you're going to hear it. They take it seriously. But you know what? After a while, though, what happens when you get bored with that? How many golf games do you think you can play to entertain yourself? And what I'm saying here is what he's trying to say is that it's not just a manic Monday and wish it was Sunday for a fun day. This is a serious day. This is the day of the Lord. It gathers my family around God and his rhythm, and it resets mine. So what happened to change the rest, the Sabbath rest that they used to take back in the garden and all the way up through the Old Testament, but it was marred by sin? Right? They were thrown out of the garden. God had to send his son Jesus Christ to come and make a new day for the new community to recreate the true rest. And then it became Sunday. It's not just another Sunday. It's the Son's day. So there's a principle to consider. The promise still stands. You can enter. But it's narrow. And you have to pay attention to what God's saying to us. Sunday centers my life. Sinclair Ferguson says that it states that it regulates my week with God, an appointment each week. In other words, I can't do this thing on my own. I need God. It conforms my spirit, Romans 8:29, into Christ. And it manifests God's wisdom throughout the body of Christ to rest and worship, to love and serve, to bring a sacrifice of praise. Sunday morning gathers me around God's rhythm and resets mine. Don't drift, he's saying. Don't neglect Jesus and ignore him on this. He's saying that that drifting and that neglecting leads to a wavering. It leads to beginning to doubt. It begins to being unbelief. It begins to turn into unbelief. And after a while, you fall away, it says, from the living God. You drop out of the race. And I don't care. I have friends who have died because of drug addiction, and somebody writes, rest in peace. Really? I hope so. I pray so. I remember I used to be right there with them having another Sunday, another fun day, with the boat filled with beer and ice instead of the fish. And what he's saying is that if you're not careful, you can drift away from God to the point of where you fall away and you don't even look back. And God says, don't do that. It leads to death, doubt, or drifting, doubt, neglect, then death. You won't enter the rest. So don't drift. There's a pattern to follow. There's also a purpose to strive for. I'll try to close real quickly here. Let us therefore strive, he says. Make every effort, he says. Pete's translation in his Bible, the ESV says, strive to enter that rest. It's not passive, so that no one may fall, he says, by the same sort of disobedience. What was their problem? Simply listening to the word of God and ignoring it, letting their heart be hardened. It became hard. So what the point the writer is making is that the word of God, listen to the word of God. He says, enter this purpose is to strive for this rest. Enter God's rest. Strive for it. Then he says, verse 12, listen to the word of God. Because he says the word of God is important, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, that it cuts deep inside of us. It knows what's going on inside of us. It knows what's going on inside of you right now. It knows whether your heart is hard or soft or pliable. It knows whether you're closed off or whether you're really listening. You know what happened to these people back in the beginning verses? It says that they ignored the word of God. Look at verse 13. It's interesting. It says, no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked. Do you know what? You're naked before God right now. You're naked before God right now. I'm naked before God right now. Let me include myself in that. Just because I say this doesn't mean I have arrived. I must continually strive. I must hold on firmly. Remember, last week we said that. And so here we have, in verse 13, no creature is hidden. The word of God is doing its thing. It's active. It's sharper. It's not just sitting there passively. It cuts. It cuts both ways, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit. And what he's saying is, don't ignore what the doctor was telling you about your heart. I saw my doctor on television the other day, and I remember him, and I remember him telling me, you need structural repair. And I went back home, and I thought, I don't really need this heart surgery. Everybody tells me I look healthy. On the outside, I look healthy. I look fine. On the inside, not so good. How do they know that? They looked inside. The Word of God is looking inside of you right now. and it's examining you. And you'll have to give an account. Look at verse 13. It says, no creature is hidden. They're exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. But God says, if you want to enter my rest, you've got to listen to the doctor. The doctor has the x-ray of the word, and he's looking at you. The Holy Spirit says, don't harden your heart when you hear God's word. It's like reading a cookbook and never making anything. You never appropriate it. You never make it in the bowl. You don't know what it tastes like. You tell everybody it's good, but you never taste it. You never appropriated it for yourself. But when you taste it, you act on it. Don't be like those people, he says, back in verse 4, 2, where in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, the good news came to them just as it does to us, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith. How do we unite it by faith? Faith cometh by hearing the word. It's truth, right, Marianne? It's truth. It's straight. She told me that. She said, when the Bible talks about truth, it's not wavering or hope. She points to her mouth and it's straight. Is that right, Heather? I'm putting Heather on the spot. Yeah, it's straight. Right out of God's word. It's straight. And so it's important for us to be on track here, if we're drifting, to get back on track, to listen to God's word. Barclay says, the promise of God are not merely beautiful pieces of literature. They are promises on which man is to stake his life on it. To stake his life on it and dominate his actions. So we'll be accountable to God. So listen to the word, enter God's rest. Listen to his word. Come to God's Son. Have you came to Jesus? It's a fair question, isn't it? What will he do for you? He will give you rest. That's what he said. Come to me. I'll give it to you, he said. Do you have to do anything to earn it? No, you just come to Christ, asking for forgiveness of your sins. He will give it to you as a gift. How? By grace through faith. Come to God's Son. What kind of rest? Is it merely for you to be idle so you can watch your favorite movie or your game? Whatever it is, I don't know what game it is. Call of Duty. I don't know what you play. See, they call that entertainment. It'll take us off stride. It'll take us into bypass meadow and where we'll give up on trying. Jesus said, I'll come. If you come to me, I'll give you rest. There's two kinds of rest that Jesus promises. He will give you a rest. The other one you have to find. You learn from him and you will find it. He says, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Otherwise, you're going to wind up being 56 years old like me, and you'll look at those commercials when they come on for those sandals restaurants where all those skinny people live. And you'll say, life takes Visa. You want to get away? Let me tell you something. You won't get away from this. You'll never get away from it. You need to go to God. He's the only one that can provide you a rest, a true rest, a rest that will last, a rest that will be forever, a purpose for your life. Why are we getting up today, Mommy? It's Sunday. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings. And round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in that thought of the rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand, the wonders wrought. Sunday is church day. Sunday is the Son's day. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. God has a destiny for you, friend. Would you take him? Would you ask him to come into your life? He'll come to you and give you rest, and you'll find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Father God, as we heed the words of Christ, may you give us a sense of the call upon our lives as we share with our friends and family that the Sunday is the Son's Day. It's church day. It's a day when we get to serve our risen Savior. We can rest from our labor, but we can serve our Savior. We can bring a sacrifice to praise, and we remember him. We thank you for the new day. It's the first day of the week, not the end of the week. It's the first day of the week. We start out by resting in Christ, and we ask, Lord, now that you would strengthen our bodies so that we may labor, and we may labor in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise and sing.